disappointed unto me and wants to die. I may die in an automobile accident. I may die in an airplane crash. I may die in a hospital room of a heart attack or cancer. I may die in this pulpit this morning, but I'm going to die one time. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down, like a shadow, like a vapor, a mist. But one life, one death. The body shall return to the dust from whence it came, and the soul to God who gave it. But I'll die one time, just once. And then I'll be judged one time. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, my judgment. My judgment. Everyone shall give an account of himself to God. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'll stand there one time. Just one time. There's not going to be any appeal to a higher court because, Brother Pruitt, there is no higher court. When I stand before him, I'm standing before him in whom all judgment has been committed. To whom all judgment has been committed. The Father judges no man. There'll be no appeal to the Father, to the Holy Ghost, or to the angels. Christ's word will be found. And I shall be once received into glory for all eternity, or once sent to hell for all eternity. One time. One time. There's a great gulf fixed, and those that would pass from thence to us cannot, and from us to you cannot. One time. That's sobering. I was reading a message by a preacher this past week, and these statements were made. And they were just so sobering. I just sat for a moment, left my Bible open, and stared straight ahead. How sobering. I'm born one time. I live on this earth one time. The fashion of this world fadeth away. And I die one time. Just one time. That's it. And I stand before God Almighty at the judgment one time. And I'm going to hear his voice say, "Enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world by my Father." But I'll hear him say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel." Now then. As I said, the greatest affairs of life occur one time. They're performed one time. In the midst of all of this, that from that time in 1926, August the 19th, when I was born, when I gasped the first breath, and by God's grace, I've been breathing Jay ever since. How long from now, I don't know. It really doesn't matter. I believe I can say with Simeon, "I'm ready to depart. I've seen thy salvation." But from that first moment, until I hear him say, "Depart from me or enter ye blessed," there is an event. There is an event which occurs only once. Only once. That has the most profound effect on all these others. There's an event which occurs which has a profound effect on all these others. The result of this one event determines whether or not my birth day is a happy day and a blessed day, whether I was born to joy or whether it can be said of me, of which it was said of many, "Better if he'd have never been born." There was joy when a man child was brought into the world. But if I don't experience what I'm going to talk about this morning, it'd been better if I'd have never been born. It'd been better if I'd never been born. Now you think about that. There's some here in this congregation and some who will hear this message in other places of whom it can be said, "It was a glad day when God let you come into the world." But there are many of whom it can be said, "Better if you'd have never been born." And then, whether my life on earth is lived by the faith of the Son of God or whether my life on earth is a living death is determined by this one event. One event. And whether I die in faith or die in despair or whether to die is gain or eternal loss is determined by this one event. And whether, as I stand before him, there is no condemnation, or whether I cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on me and hide me from his face, is determined by this one event. Say, preacher, you're building this one event up mighty high. You'll see in a moment why. Nothing will ever happen to you in past, present, and future. It's as important as what I'm going to talk about today. Nothing. Nothing. And whether I am raised to the resurrection of life or whether the resurrection of damnation depends on this monumental and blessed event. And you know what it is? It's called regeneration. It's called the new birth. It's called regeneration. It is the quickening, awakening, convicting work of the Spirit of God. It is a confrontation with the living Lord. I'm not talking about religion now. I'm talking about meeting Christ. I'm talking about God putting his hand on you. He touched me, shackled by a heavy burden, bent beneath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. He touched me. And now I'm no longer the same. He touched me. If like the Samaritan woman, I meet the Lord. If like Zacchaeus, I meet the Lord. If like blind Bartimaeus, I meet the Lord. If like Peter of old, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whom do men say that I am? Well, they've got a lot of things to say about you. Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It says in Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. This is the day I'm talking about, the day of quickening, the day of regeneration, the day of awakening, the day when God raises the dead, the day when God gives a man ears to hear and a heart to understand and eyes to see. You hath he called, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. In that irresistible, invincible awakening call of his Spirit, Paul said to those in Thessalonica, he said, I know, beloved, your election of God. Our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power in the Holy Ghost. In power in the Holy Ghost. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Abraham heard that call. God said, Abraham, Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house and away from thy kindred to land I'll show thee. Moses heard that call. Walking on that mountain one day, and God said to him, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. I've got some things to say to you. Moses heard that call. Matthew heard that call sitting at the receipt of custom, busy about his business. Oh, he, like all the rest of them, were religious. He was religious. But our Lord Jesus Christ walked by and said, Matthew, Matthew, follow me. Peter, James, and John heard that call down by the seashore, mending their nets, hard-working fishermen. Men, honest men, supporting their families and so forth as the world goes. And our Lord came by and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Saul of Tarsus was high on the ecclesiastical ladder, a Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, had a standard you couldn't meet. Fasted, prayed, tithed, taught Scripture, was a scholar in the Bible. On his road to Damascus with hate in his heart, prejudice and bigotry, going to destroy the name of Jesus Christ and all who claim that name. And our Lord said, Saul, 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 hold it right there. Oh, I tell you, what a day. What a day. What a day. It may be. It may be, I don't know, it may be, he'll call you.
He's passed by a whole lot of folks. In his judgment, in his purpose, in his sovereignty, he doesn't have to call you. Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Moses had seen enough to satisfy most of us. He'd seen a sea part, and folks walk through it on dry land, seen that sea close up and drown an army. He'd seen the firstborn of every family die in the land of Egypt, where there was no blood on the door. He'd seen water come out of a rock. He'd seen bread fall from heaven. That'd leave us talking for two or three lifetimes, wouldn't it, bragging about what we'd seen. But Moses knew something most folks don't know. He'd never really seen God's glory. See, God's glory is an eternal glory. It's not a temporary glory. That bread will rot. That bread from heaven will rot. But that eternal bread from heaven, if you eat that, you'll live forever. That water from the rock will dry up, and those who drink will thirst again. But there is a water from the rock, Christ Jesus, that if you drink thereof, you'll never thirst again. That's what Moses won't talk about. Those people that he preserved from the hand of the Egyptians finally fell. Every one of them, their carcasses perished in the wilderness. But there is a redemption from the hand of an eternal enemy. If he redeems you that way, you'll never die. And Moses says, Lord, show me, show me, show me your glory. Most folks have played church so long they confuse the glory of God with the glory of the flesh, or tradition, or ceremony, or beauty. Moses wants to see God's glory, and the Lord said, all right, Moses, all right, you hide over there behind the rock. We're not hand-holding buddies like most folks claim. We're not co-partners or co-pilots. I'm God, and you're still a man. Now you just hide over there in the rock, because you can't look on me and live. And I'll pass by you, and I'll cause my... What do you want to see, Moses? I want to see your glory. I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. I will be merciful. I will be merciful. I will be merciful. That's my glory. God's glory is his redemptive mercy. God's glory is his mercy to sinners in Christ. I will be merciful. I won't deal everybody. I'll be merciful. And I'll be gracious. I won't damn everybody. There's going to be a people in glory. I will be gracious. I will be merciful. Now watch it. To whom I will be merciful. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So I'm saying to you this. Listen to me. Listen to me. There is a meeting. There is a confrontation. There is a blessed event called regeneration, called awakening by the old writers, called the quickening of the dead soul. There is a time. There is a time when God in his mercy visits some of Adam's race, and he calls them. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah. And all through the scripture, you find these folks that found grace. Gideon found grace, it said, in the eyes of the Lord. Isaiah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's a time when God is pleased in his sovereign mercy to cross the sinner's path. And when he does, that sinner will never be the same. A Samaritan woman went running down to her village, and she said, I found a man who told me all I'd ever did. Is not this the Christ? Our Lord went down into the land of the Gadarenes, and there was a man they couldn't tame. They chained him. He tore his clothes off and tore the chains off. He was mad, insane. lived in the tombs, out in the graveyard. He went down to the land of the Gadarenes, and he crossed that old boy's path. And he, whom no man could tame, met his master. He tamed him. He tamed him. I was with a blessed preacher last week who was in Vietnam for 15 months in the 3rd Marine Division. He was in the bloodiest, blackest, dirtiest, vilest part of it without one R&R for 15 months. And he came out of there scarred, his mind and body scarred. He came out of there broken and destroyed completely. On drugs and dope and alcohol and insanity and you name it. For 18 months, he lay in a mental hospital. And the doctor told his wife, he'll never do anything again. Forget him. He'll be a vegetable as long as he lives. Somebody had to feed him and clothe him and bathe him. He'll never do anything but stare straight ahead. That's man's conclusion. And left to man, that's all he'll ever do. But my Lord crossed his path and restored his mind and restored his health and raised him up and taught him his gospel. And he's preaching the gospel, pastoring the church. One of the sweetest fellows you ever met. He sat right over there about 2 months ago. He and his wife, 2 children. I know what my Lord can do if he ever crosses your path. He may, I don't know. He may not. But if he does, he said, my sheep will hear my voice. They'll hear my voice. And they'll follow me. They'll follow me. They'll follow me. The voice of conviction, the voice of conversion, the voice of revelation, the voice of repentance. It is a confrontation with the living Lord. With the living Lord. It's not a confrontation with me. That's what most of us got in our early days. We met a preacher and we listened to his theology and we accepted it. And we're in the same mess he's in. Our Lord said, you compass sea and land to make a proselyte to your religion. When you've made him, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are. We went to church and they said, don't you want to go to heaven? Well, I kind of think I would later on, but not right now. Well, we just accept Jesus and he'll be your fire escape in the event that you need him. And we did that. We accepted Jesus and got baptized and joined the church and learned some doctrine according to where we were going. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when a religious sinner or a rebellious sinner. I'm talking about when a pulpit sinner or a gutter sinner. I'm talking about when a nice lady or a harlot. I'm talking about when a child of Adam, a child of wrath, meets with, has a confrontation with, his path is crossed by the Lord Jesus Christ, on purpose, called according to his purpose. Purpose. It wasn't no accident. God met him. It wasn't any accident on that Damascus road. God met Saul of Tarsus. God intended to meet him. It wasn't an accident that he was sitting on that well. He went there on purpose. Our Lord doesn't do anything by accident. Everything he does is according to the good pleasure of his own will. Call according to his purpose. But I'll tell you this, if it ever happens, now you can get religion, play church the rest of your life, and swear on a stack of Bibles at the judgment that you ought to be saved. You'll even make an appeal to God himself by saying, I preached in your name, cast out devils, and did many wonderful works. You can join the church and be a nice little feller and be accepted by the community and perish in your sins. But if you ever meet him, whom to know is life eternal, something will happen. Old Barnard said it'll be life-changing. It'll be habit changing. It'll be soul changing. It'll be mind changing. It'll be direction changing. Goal changing. God. God meets a sinner. Whew. Well, there's some discoveries. Number one, every soul enlightened by the Holy Ghost, enlightened by the Spirit of God on purpose. Every soul who meets with the King of Heaven, every soul that meets with King Jesus, every soul that has a personal confrontation with the Lord of glory gets a clear view, an unmistakably clear view of his own guilt. That's right, your guilt, my guilt. Old Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And I cried, oh, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing. We're like that old leper of old, out yonder, separated from the people, or ought to be, crying, unclean, unclean, unclean. We talk no more of man's dignity, but of his depravity. We quit referring to ourselves and other sons of Adam as good men. Good men. He's a good man. That word will disappear from your vocabulary if you ever meet Christ. Because there's none good but God. Huh? One lady told me one time, she said, I quit talking about everything being wonderful. He said, I used to say, this is wonderful, and that's wonderful, and he's wonderful, till I found out that Christ's name is called Wonderful. Now nothing, she says, is wonderful compared to him. He's wonderful. Boy, we suspected that the streams were a little polluted, but when we met the Lord, we found out, Jay, the fountain was polluted. Whew, that was a shock. It wasn't just my deeds. It wasn't just my actions. But my very nature was rotten. My nature. When a man meets the Lord God, every soul awakened by the Holy Spirit will cry, my sins, my sins, my sins are ever before me. The sure cure for gossip is to meet the Lord. You'll quit talking about anybody but yourself. Oh, wretched, wretched man that I am. A clear view. Secondly, every awakened soul, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, makes a discovery, not only of the guilt of his own personal sin, but he discovers, listen to me, that in God's sight, all of his actions are evil. Even his righteousness. Look at Isaiah 64:6. Let's listen to it. He says in Isaiah 64:6, we're all, that bar none, all, universal, all is an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. And the Hebrew word there is not a word that you use in present company. That's right, Charlie. Filthy rags. Disposable rags. Not fit for further use. This is offensive. But it's so. It's so. I don't care what anybody says. It's so. My prayers, my gifts, my deeds, my tears, my knowledge, and all things in which I gloried are rubbish in God's sight. I can't buy that, preacher. I know you can't, but if you ever meet God, you'll see it. You'll see it. Isaiah did. Isaiah chapter 5, he's letting everybody have it. Woe is you, woe is them, woe is somebody else. 5 times he uses that phrase. When he met the Lord, he said, woe is me. Daniel said, when I saw the Lord, my comeliness You're proud of your righteousness. You're proud of the fact you've tithed ever since you was a little paper boy. You're proud of the fact you never missed a day in Sunday school. You're proud of the fact you won 3 souls to Jesus. You're proud of all these things. I tell you, old Daniel said, my comeliness melted into corruption. The Apostle Paul said, all of my things in which I gloried became my shame. I count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I never thought a thought with which God was pleased. You had neither. I never did do a deed that was acceptable of itself in the sight of God. I never gave a gift that was without sin. I've never prayed a prayer that was holy in God's sight. That's right, Jay. Not in myself. You say, well, what makes our prayers acceptable? What makes our gifts acceptable? Christ! Like to me, that would get through some heads after a while if we kept saying it. Christ. He's the great high priest. He's the mediator. He's the justifier. He's the sanctifier. He's our righteousness. In the flesh, no man, not even a Moses, can please God. Man. You ever meet Christ, you'll discover that. And you'll repent not only of what you've done, but for what you are. My friend, sometimes when you feel like you're closest to God, you're furthest away. And when you are weak, then you're strong. Because when you have nothing, you lean on Christ. When you are nothing, you trust Christ. When you're stripped naked, you run to Christ. That's right. And God's pleased with him, Bob. He's pleased with Christ. He's not pleased with me. I get out there on my own, you know, and I studied today and did a little work and preached a pretty good sermon, prayed a pretty good prayer, and feel pretty good about it. I'm furthest from God I've ever been. I'm out there by myself trying to establish a righteousness. But when I feel my guilt and my sin and my shame and I run, I say, Lord, have mercy. Be merciful. Don't look on me for what I am, but for what Christ is. I have the Father's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that hideth his sins, covereth his sins, shall be consumed and destroyed. Huh? Every soul, thirdly, every soul enlightened by the Holy Spirit, not only gets a clear view of his personal guilt, and it'll make you sick. It will. It'll make you sick. It ought to. God says he spews it out of his mouth. It makes God sick. It ought to make us sick. Every soul enlightened by the Holy Ghost sees that even his righteousness is a filthy rag. All his actions are evil. In the flesh, no man can please God. He repents of his sin and his sins and his righteousness. Thirdly, every soul enlightened by the Holy Spirit sees the futility, the absolute futility of all efforts and resolutions and vows to do any better. Well, I tell you what, from this day on, I heard them over there in World War II, before you'd hit the beach, you know, and send those Marines in, they said, Lord, let me live through this battle and I'll serve you the rest of my life. You ain't going to do it, you old liar. That's right. Lord, if you let Susie get well, or Betty get well, or Elizabeth get well, I'll just tithe. Lord, I'll give 20%. You ain't going to do it. You're bribing God. Oh, the futility. Listen to the next verse in Isaiah 64:6. We are as an unclean thing. Our righteousness is a filthy rags like the leaf. We all do fade like the leaf. Verse 7, none that call on his name, none that stirreth up himself to take hold of God, like the river we follow the path of least resistance. That's the reason I'm glad God doesn't let men live 800 years on the earth now. They'd be so mean, even earth couldn't stand them. We get mean enough in 70 years. Our iniquities heap upon one another enough in 70 years. We get rotten enough without God letting us live that long. I would but cannot sing. I would but cannot pray. Satan meets me when I try and scares my soul away. I would but I can't repent, though I endeavor oft. This stony heart will never relent unless God makes it soft. I would but cannot love, though shown by love divine. No argument has power to move a heart so cold as mine. I would but cannot rest in God's most holy will. I know what he appoints is best. I murmur at it still. Oh, could I but believe, could I but believe, then all would easy be. I would, but I cannot. Lord, relieve. The help must come from thee. My help must come from thee. That's what he discovers. And fourthly, he discovers this. He discovers every soul enlightened by the Holy Spirit justifies, listen to me, he justifies the judgment and wrath of God upon him. Now listen to me, let me tell you something. Turn to Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4. This is so. This is so. Psalm 51. Ever so. Will God punish sin? Yes. Should God punish sin? Yes. Should God punish my sins? Should men go to hell? Yes. Should my son go to hell? Uh-oh. Hold it. Preacher, I was going with you there for a while. Should I go to hell? Huh? Well, I tell you, if you ever meet the Lord, the answer will be yes. David did. He said in Psalm 51, verse 4, or verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that thou, God Almighty, might be justified when he speaks and clear when he judges. So, Lord, let him do what he will. That's what David's saying there. He's saying, I justify God. Whatever God does with me, I say, that's right. That's right. There'll be a day. Don't let me upset you too much. But I'm telling you what's going to happen. There'll be a day when every true believer will shout hallelujah while God sends sinners to hell. That's right. Read the book of Revelation. There'll be a time coming when the smoke of the torment of religious rebels will rise up forever and ever, and the saved will shout, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. True and righteous are his judgments. There'll be a day coming when every believer who sees one of his closest friends or loved ones cast into hell will justify God in his condemnation. And that starts right here. That starts here. I told some folks, listen to me, these little babies in the nursery, my little grandson, your little grandson, Charlie, the rest of them, they got everything they'll ever have. Ava will never grow another finger or toe. That's right. He'll never grow another arm or leg. He'll never grow another eye or nose. He's got everything it takes to be a full-grown, 6 foot, 5 inch, 240-pound football player. That's right. Everything. I got an arm just like his. His is tiny, frail, weak, but it's there. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying when a person meets the Lord, is regenerated and born again by the Spirit of God, comes to faith in Christ Jesus, he has everything he'll have in heaven. Everything. Love, joy, peace, sanctification, redemption, righteousness, justification, grace, faith, everything. Everything. It's in the bud, in the bloom, in the flower, maybe not in the fruit yet, to a degree, but he's got, he hath made us meet, that word M-E-E-T, sufficient to inherit the saints in life, the inheritance of the saints in life. That little boy in there's got everything he'll ever have. And these believers in Christ, they have, if you don't love here, you'll never love in heaven. Now, you'll love there to a greater degree. To a greater degree, because that was made perfect, you see. We see through a glass, we dimly, we know in part, we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, I'm going to be known as I have been known, but I've been known. And here on earth, if you can't justify God in his judgments against sin, you'll never reign with him, because he's not going to reign with somebody opposed to him and what he does. It's going to be, amen, amen, true and righteous. That's just the same thing when you come preaching God's elective grace and some fella bucks it, he'll never reign with Christ. Ain't no way. God's not going to have an opponent on the throne with him. God's going to cast all of his enemies into hell. Everything that worketh or maketh a lie is going to be divided from Christ. You're not going to question his righteousness and glory, his judgment, his sovereignty, his elective grace, or anything else, his eternal purpose, his will. You talk about man's will, free will, all the will you want to down here in heaven, it's God's will. If you're not broken here, you'll never reign up there. That's right. God begins the work here, and when a person's born into the family of God, he's born with everything. He's born complete in Christ. And what we enjoy later in glory is perfected, but it's already ours now. Already. He justifies God. Now watch this, last of all. And every soul enlightened by the Holy Spirit sees the wisdom of God in Calvary's cross. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He sees the wisdom in Calvary's cross. Calvary's cross is not a martyr's cross. It's not a reformer's cross. It's not even the cross of one who's setting an example. It's the cross of a redeemer, of a substitute, of a sin offering, of a sacrifice, of an atonement, whereby God can be just and justify the ungodly. 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ, verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, unto the Greek foolishness, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. I see in that cross how God can be just and justified. I see how that every attribute of God, and preachers aren't talking today about God's attributes, therefore they're not preaching the God of the Bible. If you preach the God of the Bible, you've got to preach his attributes. Who is he? When I come to you and you say, I want to tell you about a certain person, I say, well, who is he? Describe him. Well, you begin to give his attributes. He's 56. He's 6'4". He's blonde-headed. He's blue-eyed. He's an engineer. He has a wife and 6 children, and so forth and so on. You're describing the man. You're giving his attributes. He's a kind man. He's an honest man. He's a truthful man. He's this, that, and the other. Oh, I know him after a while. You keep telling me about him, I know him. But all I hear preachers say today is, God, 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 God. Well, who is God? Who's the living God? Describe him. That's what they said to David. They said, David, our gods are down there in the temples and the shrines where we put them. They said, where's your God? David said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done what he pleased. He started describing his God. He's holy, immaculately, infinitely, immutably holy. He's sovereign. He does what he pleases, with whom he pleases, when he pleases. He's just and righteous. He's love and mercy. He's wrath and kindness. He's all these things. Well, how in the world can he be both wrath and love? How can he be truth and mercy? How can he be righteous and just? The cross will show you that, bud, if you ever meet Christ. It'll show you. That's where truth and mercy met together. That's where righteousness and peace kissed one another, at Calvary. I see the wisdom of Calvary, the attributes of God in Calvary. I'm going to close in 3 minutes, but I'm going to give you something to think of, because I think this is important. The discoveries of a redeemed soul. When a man bows to Christ, that's the discoveries of an awakened soul. He meets that Lord, and like Thomas, he says, my Lord and my God. Like Saul of Tarsus, he says, what will you have me do? God takes the argument away. He takes the rebellion out. He takes the starch out. He takes the pride, and he puts you in the dust. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And then what does he discover? Well, he makes thousands of discoveries. He discovers God's eternal grace and mercy and love and providence and purpose. He discovers His rest, His peace, His kindness, His comfort, His continual care. He discovers all these things in Christ. He finds in Him a refuge, firm and strong. He finds in Him a foundation that will not move. He finds Him in a hope, a good hope through grace. He finds all. He discovers every day new mercies, new blessings. But let me say this to you. Shockingly, he discovers he still has an old nature. Oh, that's a shock. Spurgeon said, the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was converted that Sunday morning over 100 years ago in that little primitive Methodist chapel, listening to a man preach who wasn't a pastor or pulpiteer, just cry and look to Christ. He said, God saved me. I met Christ. And he said, I vowed right then, I'll never sin again. I'll never commit another sin. He said, I know it was ignorance, but I said it anyhow. I'll never sin again. I'm going to walk with God from now on in holiness and purity and righteousness. Ooh, he said, Monday morning, I woke up to the most awful discovery. I found out I was still a sinner. I heard a man say last week, a professing Christian, he said, I've got a sinner friend that said this. Now, what do you mean by a sinner friend? You mean you're not one? Ain't that awful. It divides Christians and sinners. That's bad division. Because you're not a sinner. You're not a Christian. All men are sinners. All have sinned. You're not without sin. And Spurgeon said, I discovered I was still a sinner. I still had an old nature. I still had an old nature to contend with, that was in conflict, that was doing battle with me. I thought things just like I did before. Oh, I discovered I still had an old nature. Paul said that. And then you discover something else. You discover that all men do not rejoice over your salvation, even religious people. I had a friend one time that, boy, he was a drunk. He wasn't worth shooting. And his family's all praying. There's all good Baptists and Methodists, you know, and they want him to be saved. Well, he came and heard the gospel here and really was converted, came to knowledge of Christ and loved His grace. And he went back to that family, and you know, they had more fellowship with him when he was drunk when he came to know Christ. They didn't want him to get really saved, just wanted him to get religion. They didn't want him to commit himself to Christ. They didn't want him to become a fanatic. You know, they just wanted him to get what they had. And they turned him out. Oh, you're too religious for us, you know. Too much committal. We don't believe in this depravity and election and sovereignty and redemption and living for God's glory. We just believe in going to church when you want to. You know, when you have to, not when you want to. We believe in just keeping the holidays, not all days as holy days. You'll find out. You really come to know Christ. Those whom you thought knew Christ, they'll turn their back on you. They'll spit your name out. That's right. They got a religion. They got a zeal for God, but they're ignorant. And they liked you better when you didn't know Christ, so they could win you. And then you discover something else. You'll discover that spiritual growth is so slow. Slow, isn't it? Oh, I tell you, you can get religion and master it in about 2 years. That's right. You can have a false conversion and learn you a system of doctrine and a system of soul winning and a system of do's and don'ts and fundamentalism, how long to wear your hair, how long to wear your dress, or how long to do this, that, and the other, when to do this, and all these different systematic, fundamental, basic so-and-so of religion. You can learn that in about 6 months. You can be preaching in about 6 months or teaching Sunday school in modern religion. That's right. You can pick that up fast.
Well, let me tell you something. Do you ever meet the living Lord in glorious redeeming grace? You'll find out that the mysteries of the gospel get greater every day.